trust we're being blessed and encouraged as we dig through all these wonderful gems in God's Word. So Hebrews chapter 12. And just going to read a few verses from verse 12. We did finish off last week, or last time, at verse 13. But let's read from verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Father, we come at this time and look into your word, and we know that we need you to teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth. Lord, we know that we need to hear from you. And Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit ministers, who's the Spirit of truth, ministers the word of truth to us. We pray that that will be so this morning as we look at this portion of your word to us today. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, I was preparing, I had plans that we would do a portion and maybe even get through the rest of the chapter, but we've just done one verse today. We're just looking at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And this, as we'll look into it, this is one of those difficult, I suppose, verses, like the one about Esau. We'll come to that at some time too. But this verse, and of course the following verses, flow on from the preceding verses. There's no break. It just, there is a sense of the flow here from one to the other. And we've just read verse 12 and 13, and talks about the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and then making straight the paths, and then it goes straight on to verse 14, and is to follow or pursue. So with these strengthened hands, and wherefore lift up in verse 12 means wherefore strengthen up the hands. So there's a sense that with these strengthened hands and knees, to follow after or pursue that which is part of the straight paths. There are two facets of this pursuit, if you like, or this pursuing or this following after, is peace with all and holiness, and just these two things. This instruction is intended and given to mould and fashion our life here on earth. So it's something that we can take on board now as that which God is instructing us and shaping us. Man seeks to mould his life according to what he deems as valuable, doesn't he? Whether it be power, or whether it be being prominent, or whether it be having plenty, or whether it be according to the abundance of the world's wealth. But man seeks to mould his life according to that. But the exaltation of man or a woman of God is quite contrary to that thinking. The life who has withdrawn from the excitements and, I suppose, the passions of this world will be blessed with the unspeakable riches in Christ. Will be blessed with a peace that passeth all understanding, and be blessed with a purpose that has the perspective and understanding of eternity. These things the world knows nothing about. These things the world does not have, but we do. And this understanding of eternity in the presence and the approval of our Saviour. And so this little verse here is part of that moulding, that we would be moulded according to that and not according to the ways of the world. Here is the exhortation to follow. And, when you look up, there are 10 different Greek words for follow. But this particular one, the diako, means to pursue or to follow after, and that is with a desire, to follow after with a desire. And this is that desire which is eager only to please God, to know him as the centre, the pivot, and the final cause. So it's a pursuit after God, really. And the concept of here, follow, is, or it says follow in holiness. This holiness is a Greek word which means sanctification, a setting apart. The word used elsewhere is translated sanctification. So the connection of sanctification or setting apart and holy is seen in these examples of separation of that which was holy. Let's think about this a little bit. There's a connection between the sanctification or the being separated, setting apart, and holiness. Remember, the Sabbath day was set apart from the other days of the week. Another example, the Jews were set apart from other nations. The Levites were set apart from other tribes. When Moses stood before the burning bush, the Shekinah glory was there before him, and the ground he stood on was declared by God to be holy. And we think about this, what made this ground and these other things holy? It was the presence of God which made them holy. And still today, it is the presence of God which renders holiness. And we see that separation and holiness connection there, that God's people were a holy people under him, drawn out of the other nations. And the Levites were a holy tribe under the Lord. And it was the presence of God, their relationship with God and the presence of God, which rendered this holiness. So it gives a little bit of understanding of what is being said here in verse 14. Verse 14 is capable of being totally misconstrued, and has been, and has caused many sincere Christians to stumble. If you read it without understanding what it's saying, thinking it through, it can come up with all sorts of wrong outcomes. In fact, this verse we know, and you would know, has been used as part of the basis for that false teaching that claims this holiness is an experience, which is often referred to as the second blessing, or the second blessing of grace. And we also know that this teaching, taken the wrong way, taken in error, has other outcomes. One of those outcomes is that one will lose their salvation and never see God. See, if you read it, follow peace to all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. And you can see how they've taken that and not accurately rendered God's word and come up with this doctrine of loss of salvation. It can also attribute to being an influence in other forms of wrong teaching or false teaching, such as partial rapture and so on. So we need to be aware that there are some difficulties associated with this verse. And of course, all this is false understanding. For we see from the word, it is the presence of God in man that is holiness. It's the presence of God in man that is holiness. That's the key thing we need to understand. Holiness is not a property or an attribute to which any of us can lay claim to. The human spirit has no holiness apart from God, and is only the indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of God, which is our holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. So it's the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling God, that is our holiness. And there he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. All who are his have the Holy Spirit. We know the scripture teaches that. Romans 8:9. Be ye not But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So all that are Christ have the Holy Spirit. And we've been washed, we've been regenerated, and are holy because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, think about this, that the sunlight which fills a room is not the property of that room. For the sun is, if the sun is removed, then the sunlight is no longer present. Just like the sunlight in the room, the holiness of God within us is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to Christians, reminds them, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What know ye, he says again in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it's, you know, very similar. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So he's reminding the Christians at Corinth that they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They belong to God. So we are made holy by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then you think, well, then why does this word bid us to follow after holiness as if it were some acquisition? Well, you see it this way. Holiness is the position we have before a holy God because or through the indwelling Holy Spirit. However, our holiness of life, that is our manner of living, is that which we pursue and is therefore subject to certain conditions. Yes, we are made holy and positionally by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But in order to us to live holy, there are some things we need to give heed to. And I've just got a couple of things mentioned, pointed down here that I'll mention that we can think about. And one is that we give no place to self. There is no place for self. If we are to be holy people, self will always be asserting itself one way or another. And self is ever so subtle, we know. Even in our desire to serve, it will or can raise itself into spiritual pride when we may be commended or even noted for our humility. And so we even see in that how subtle and how deceptive self is. It is only as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God that we become more mindful of the need for constant watchfulness and diligence in our self-restraint and self-denial. If ever there's a subtle but devastating opponent, it's self and the elevation of self. Of course, that's contrary and opposite to brokenness and humility. How we need a holy sensitivity, always watching out for self-elevation. We need to be, yes, merciful to others, but we need to be merciless to the self-life. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. And I know there's a broad application of this verse. Well, specific application is that if we're going to have a conscience void of offence towards God and towards men, then there must be a dealing with the self-life. There must be a putting down. There must be a humility flowing from that. And when we look at that verse, in Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself, we note that it's not some easy-going, complacent things, but it does mean that there is a determination, an effort to be made in having that conscience void of offence. Being dead to self needs constant watchfulness. For where self rules, God doesn't. Where self is, God cannot come. Holy ground is the presence of God to the exclusion of all else, including self. So we give no place to self. The second thing that we need to take note of in this holiness is to yield to God. Yeah, at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine, Jesus' mother gave a very simple instruction to the servants. She said to them, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now that's pretty good advice, isn't it? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Good advice for us today. Whatsoever the Lord says unto you, do it. Yielding is a response of love to the love that we've received, and I see it as a prerequisite to obedience. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We see a connection there, don't we? So we need to translate our knowledge of God's word into daily obedience, and this is part of the yielding to God process of our life that brings about this holiness of life. From the head to the heart, that it may go through the mouth, the hands and the feet. There's that connection. Be moldable. I don't know if you ever watched a potter at work. I'm sure some have seen them somewhere, in these little crafty places. But one thing you notice, and you understand when you see them working with the clay, is that the clay needs to be soft and pliable. I've seen it when the clay is not working, and I've seen the potter get very frustrated with that. It's not flowing, it's not pliable, it's not soft. That needs to be the case for some good quality product to be produced. You know, we know clay, once it's hardened or gets a bit of hardening effect in it, it's useless, it can't be moulded. So a life not yielded is like clay gone hard. But a life that is yielded totally to Christ is pliable, soft, mouldable clay. In Psalm 32:8, interesting, it says, "I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Some interesting things come out of this verse, and it's related to our yielding to God. He says, "I'll guide thee with mine eye." And, you know, this is a picture of the servant in those days would watch the eyes of the master. The master didn't have to say anything to them. He didn't even have to signal to them. The servant would watch the eyes of the master, and the master would, in a sense, speak through his eyes or her eyes to the servant. The servant would know what to do. And that's the way that the Lord is saying to us, "I'll instruct thee and teach in the way that thou shalt go. I'll guide thee with mine eye." And we need to be looking at his face. Otherwise, we're not going to get that guidance. And there's only one way we'll do that, if we are totally yielded. As a servant is yielded to the master, we need to be totally yielded to the Lord, our master, and watch his guiding eye. And then he goes, says, "Not controlled by a bit and bridle," but okay, well, we know the horse and that needs a bit and bridle to be able to control them, to turn them the way they should go and to keep them under control. But he says, "You don't be like that. You, with a willing heart, fully yielded every moment to me, to the Lord." And that's the key, I suppose, the key thought here is that the yielded life does not need to be controlled like a horse or a mule. And we know Luke 9:23 well, "If any man will come after me," and that includes after he in holiness, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, if that's not yieldedness, what is? Take up your cross daily and follow me. The third aspect of this responsibility we have in this development of a holy life, living holy, is we need to make a conscious decision. Here it says to follow, and the word actually means to follow after. It requires, or to pursue, as we said. It requires a conscious decision, and it requires not only a once-off conscious decision, but it requires an on-daily commitment of that. So follow and keep following. Follow after and keep following after. Pursue and keep on pursuing. There's that sense. This is not a habit or a manner of life acquired overnight, we know, but will after a matter of time become a spiritual orientation. That's what we want. A spiritual orientation of the soul to naturally and spontaneously turn to God. Just as we have automatic responses, don't we, to certain situations or sounds. We hear a sound and we respond. We hear the alarm, we try and respond, don't we? It's an automatic response. We want an automatic response that turns to God. To ever abide in Christ, to be always yielding to God, to open the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit applying the word of truth to our understanding. To naturally turn to God not only at times of temptations or trials or uncertainty or sorrows, but in our moment by moment living, we must have first made a conscious decision to do that. And that conscious decision is that what we've been speaking about, none of self, yielded, and now this conscious decision to pursue and follow after God as our way of life. This is not natural, but it will become so when we daily follow after holiness. This is what I believe God is teaching us in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This that we've been looking at is this message, I suppose, of being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is being under the control of the Spirit. And that control is in pursuit of God, in pursuit of his holiness. To be filled with the Spirit is to give no place to self, to be totally yielded to God, and to have made that decision to pursue after a holy manner of life. And as we said, don't forget, the holiness is not of us, it's the indwelling Holy Spirit that is our holiness. But the indwelling Holy Spirit in control brings about a holiness of life, a holiness of manner of living. He says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And we can take this and think about it and chew it over, and if we're not careful, come at the wrong conclusion. But let me share with you what I believe this is saying. I don't see this as our seeing the Lord face to face at the fulfillment of our salvation, that is our death or at the rapture. But I see this as seeing the Lord now, here in this life. There's a parallel here with Matthew 5:8. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purity here is the sense of singleness of purpose or singleness of heart, or if you like, a heart after God. It's a heart that David asked for in Psalm 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." What was David asking? David was asking, what David desired was a singleness of heart toward the Lord. Unite, make me single-hearted to fear thy name. Make me single-hearted for you, toward you. These are they who put God above all else, to pursue his holiness to the exclusion of everything else. To such the Lord reveals himself. They see his face when others only to see his works. Something special about that. They see his face, and that's what we're talking about, when others only discern and see his works. We can look at the creation and delight in it and marvel, but we want to do more than look at creation. We want to look at the Creator And that's the sense where we shall see the Lord. The heart is eyes also, and for want of holiness, the sight is severely impaired. The self-centered, the self-wise, those wise in their own conceit see not. Whilst the simple, the humble, the pure in heart behold the Lord in the simple and awesome things he has prepared for us. That's seeing the Lord. The one condition for seeing God in his word, in his creation, in our daily walk, in our fellowship with him, in our pursuing holiness, put there, motivated by the indwelling Holy Spirit, is that we would be a people who do pursue holiness as it's instructed here. We should follow after holiness with even more passion than the entrepreneur after his next acquisition, even more passion than the communist after his ideology, or even with more passion than the power monger after more control. That's the kind of pursuit that we should have. But we have a pursuing something that's of great worth. Holiness is an eternal wealth. Well, we've dealt with the second part of verse 4. Verse 14 first. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But the first part of the verse says, follow peace with all. Pursue after. Follow after peace with all. And in italics there, it's all men, I guess, to give it some clearer understanding. The second part was toward God. The first part is toward men. So following after holiness produces righteousness in our living, and the effect of righteousness is always peace. One who lives holy is one who lives at peace with God, at peace with man, and knows the peace of God in daily living. It's not specifically spelled out in this verse, but we see the principle in Scripture throughout that peace with all must start with peace with God. If we're going to have peace with all men, then we first must have peace with God. Let's think about this peace. We should maybe start off with the peace is broken by sin, but we come back to that cycle. So that we must have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ first. But let's look at peace is broken by being anxious or fretful for the Christian, which has resulted from lack of faith or unbelief. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here it is. Peace can be broken, and the peace that we have in God can be broken by being anxious or fretful. But he says, don't be that. Don't be anxious for anything. Instead, pray about it. Pray and with supplication and thanksgiving, request, let your request be made unto God. And he says, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall military term, shall protect, hold, and so on your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then in the same way, we can say peace is broken by dissatisfaction or unrest. Are we dissatisfied? Are we uneasy? Are we at unrest in a sense? Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. That's peace in simply being content in wherever God has placed me, in whatever situation or circumstances. Then we see, yes, peace can be broken in trials. Some trials are deep, as we've mentioned before. Some trials are less. But they may seem so unfair to us, especially when they are the consequence of someone else's doing or something I have no control over. And we can lose our peace over that. But you know what? We think of James 1:2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various diverse or various temptations, trials, But it doesn't talk about peace in this verse, but it does say joy. Joy and peace go hand in hand. They can't really be separated. So we can lose our peace in trials if we don't have the right approach, don't have the right attitude, don't have the right yielding in them. And of course, again, we come back to that cycle. Peace can be broken by sin. Though we desire to be sinless, don't we? We desire. It's not our desire to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not our desire to do that which is contrary to what the Lord has commanded us. Our desire is to love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. But that perfection of sinlessness will not be until we are taken out of this world and our salvation and sanctification are complete. So yes, our peace can be broken by sin. The saint following after holiness, that's what we're talking about, knows to take that sin immediately to the cross, where the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, as Nathan was sharing this morning, we go and grab a hold of the horns of the altar and there receive mercy. Then he says, peace with all men. The saint following after holiness will follow after peace with all who call on the Lord with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after what? Righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, flee the youthful lusts, but follow, and the same concept here is to follow after peace and be at peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The second thing, he will endeavour to keep unity in peace. Ephesians 4:3, endeavouring to keep the unity, the peace of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavour here means to make haste, diligent, zealous. So again, it's quite a powerful word. Endeavouring, making haste and being diligent and zealous to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To follow after peace is to be urgent and diligent to maintain it among the brethren. It doesn't just happen. It is something that we need to be endeavouring in. And the third point is in this, he will be wise and sow peace and reap the righteous fruit of peace among those with whom he lives and among those whom he ministers with and to. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, for the man or the woman who is following after peace with all men, his or her influence will be a peaceful influence. And if any unjustly oppose him, he will not lose that peace. To follow after peace is not to be reactionary, but to be wise and careful in our response. And thus we will have a wholesome, peaceful influence amongst those that we live and move. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him. And also Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. They're wise instructions that we can take hold of, that we don't jump in and respond to a situation until we've seen and sorted out. And we destroy peace. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer produces peace. Grievous words stir up anger, take away peace. Yes, we do stand up for that which is true. We do stand up firmly for that which is holy and good, and we are instructed in the Scripture to do so. But don't think about standing up for your own rights. We yielded all our rights to Christ when we took him as our Lord and Saviour. My life is in his hands, and we can trust him to do what he wishes and it on our behalf, and it will be just and right. You know, in Matthew 5, we have a key, in a sense, that Jesus gave, and a few verses long, but I'll share it with you. And it's a key to our pursuing peace, our following after peace with all men, as instructed here in verse 14. And the Lord Jesus gives us really some clear instruction on that. Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee, only smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now he's talking here about perfection, which is maturity and complete. But we see its application in this is a manner of life in which we are pursuing and following after peace with all men. If we live like that, this is peace with all men. You know, Jesus did strongly oppose wickedness. He spoke strongly against those religious leaders who were such hypocrites, who were deceiving the people and exploiting and misleading them so much. Remember that he used some pretty strong words. He called them vipers. He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In Matthew 23:27, he went on and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, they were pretty strong words that the Lord spoke against them. But he never lost his peace. Even in the time of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that that peace was there, and that the Lord Jesus Christ's example was that, yes, he stood and opposed that which was wrong, that which was corrupt, that which was so horribly detrimental to others, but he always maintained that pursuit of peace with all. You know, only as we heed the example of Christ and follow after peace will we attain the position of having peace with all. Follow after wholeness, and we'll see the Lord each day as we walk with him in such an intimate relationship. And having made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're able to follow after peace with all men. So you see, the instruction of this verse is simple, not impossible, but requires our total commitment and yielding to God. So if we are to follow after these things, first of all, we must be following after God with all our heart, mind, soul, and so on. So, just a little bit, and I trust we now understand what it means to see the Lord. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the instruction here in your word that we are to follow after holiness. And in that, we know that our wholeness comes from you. And yet, Father, we also know that you're working in our lives that we might live a holy life. And in that holiness of living that we would see our Saviour's face day by day. Father, we pray too that we will be people who will pursue peace, not be antagonists, and Lord, not be a people who will stir up strife. But we will be a people who will stand boldly for that which is right and truth. But Lord, in all of that, we will be a people who pursue and follow after peace with all men. So we thank you now for your word and instruction this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.